We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, and read again at verse 21. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The Savior, in his Sermon on the Mount, is correcting the misconceptions of the law that the people had been taught. They had wrong views of the law of God. And the scribes and Pharisees who taught them emphasized outward obedience and outward observance of the law, and they neglected the deeper meaning of the commandments. And our text is a case in point. The Lord Jesus is referring to the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. And the Pharisees referred only to the outward act of murder when they taught about this commandment. They neglected to teach about the murder of the heart. But of course, the Lord Jesus explains to us that much more is involved in the sixth commandment than using a weapon to slay our neighbor. And the Lord Jesus warns in verse 20, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed, go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that means that the righteousness that qualifies us for entry into the kingdom is not a righteousness in terms of degree. It is not the amount of righteousness, as it were, that enables us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's because no man is sinless. We're all transgressors of the law, but it is the kind of righteousness that is spoken of here. And what kind is it? What is the type of righteousness that the Lord Jesus is speaking of? He is speaking of a righteousness that is from the heart. Yes, many of you probably thought I was going to say the righteousness of Christ, and that's true. That gives us our title to heaven. But the context is a righteousness that is conforming to God's law, an endeavor after true obedience. It's not the external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The righteousness must go beyond that. And so, as the Lord Jesus says earlier, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The righteousness that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here is the righteousness that is from the heart, out of real love of obedience and holiness. You see, you may have an outward conformity, an outward conformity to God's law, and keep the commandments on the outside, as it were, and say all the right things and do all the right things. But if that obedience does not come from the heart, it is meaningless. It is without love. Without that love in the obedience coming from the heart, it is not the work of the Spirit. And therefore, it is not real obedience at all. As we mentioned last night, the Apostle Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And without that love for holiness produced by the Spirit in the new birth, there is no entrance into the kingdom. The Lord Jesus tells every one of us plainly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We need the Holy Spirit to purify our hearts, making us his people. And that is what the Savior is speaking of. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye must be born again, or ye will not enter the kingdom. And when we consider the explanation that the Savior gives of the law of God and the sixth commandment in particular, we, by the work of the Spirit, we will be convinced of our need of salvation. We see how extensive the law of God is. We see that more is required in the sixth commandment than mere external, outward obedience. The Lord is speaking about what has to do with the heart. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And we see through Christ's explanation of the law that the commandment takes to do with not only our outward actions, but with our thoughts and emotions as well. And then when we recognize that, we will see how far short we come, how sinful we really are. And then we will see our need of Christ. And by grace, by the work of the Spirit, flee to Christ for salvation. And it is with this in view that we desire to look into this part of God's Word, the words of the Savior in his interpretation and explanation of the sixth commandment. On this day set apart for confession of sin, we desire that we would be led to confess our sin with more appreciation of the depth and spirituality of the law, so that we might more clearly see the evil of our sin and so be brought to a more full and heartfelt confession. And we pray that everyone who hears tonight, who hears God's word, who hears the word of Christ, might be brought to have a tender conscience and go to Christ not only for forgiveness, but also for the crucifying of hatred and malice and anger. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So with the Lord's help, we would like to consider, first of all, the false view of the sixth commandment, the false view that the scribes and Pharisees propounded, set forth. And then secondly, the true teaching of Christ in regard to what the sixth commandment requires. The true teaching. In the third place, to look at the real penalty. It's not just a court, a human tribunal, a court of law amongst men, but the real penalty is hell fire. And in the fourth place, finally, the proper application. This is the explanation of the sixth commandment that the Lord Jesus presents to us. It is the true view, and he brings to us in the following verses the proper application, what it means to us and how we should respond to his teaching of the sixth commandment. Well, we notice first of all the false view of the sixth commandment. The Savior says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Literally, he says, it was said by the ancients. That is, people who taught the law from a long time back, long ago. This is how they taught the people. And they took from the law just an outward precept or prohibition. Thou shalt not kill. They were saying that this is all the law required. Whosoever stained his hands in his brother's blood, and he only would be considered guilty of breaking this commandment, thou shalt not kill. And they say, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. What do they mean by the judgment? Well, it seems that they are making reference only to the inferior court, that lower, or the very lowest court that God appointed in all the main towns in order to comply with Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18, where we read that judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. So these were the lower courts in the land. And when the scribes and Pharisees say that whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, that's what they meant, those lower courts in the land. And they reduced the commandment from a law given by God who searches the heart, they reduced it to a mere criminal statute that has only to do with outward actions. The court that was appointed, they only looked at the outward actions. And such references are made, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 17, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And so they took this commandment, thou shalt not kill, as something that only applied to the outward action. But isn't this the way that many people think even today? There are few enough who give any attention to the Ten Commandments at all. Very few, it seems, who even know what the Ten Commandments are. And if you ask even those who know something about the Ten Commandments, if you ask them, have you broken the Sixth Commandment? They would say no. They never killed anybody. They haven't punched anyone, and they think, therefore, they have nothing to do with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But are there not too many of us who do not really lay to heart the broader meaning of this commandment? Are we not liable to say, or at least be tempted to think, well, I'm not a murderer, this doesn't apply to me. But this part of God's word that we're considering tonight, the Lord Jesus gives us the true interpretation. And what is presented to us is what Nathan said to David. Thou art the man. You are the murderer. And that is what the Lord Jesus is telling us tonight. It's not just an outward conformity to keep this commandment that is required. It is requiring the heart. And that is opened up to us when we consider in the second place the true teaching of this commandment when the Lord Jesus says, and notice his authority, "But I say unto thee," or unto you, "I say unto you." He is himself the lawgiver. He gave the Ten Commandments. He is God, the lawgiver, and he is the judge. And he shows us the true teaching and the, as we'll notice later on, the real penalty of the Sixth Commandment. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother," it's not taking up a murder weapon, it's the very emotion within that this law, the Sixth Commandment, takes to do with. "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And he is saying that those who are angry with their brother will be punished, along with those who outwardly slay their neighbor. We need to recognize that the Savior is speaking about unjust anger, causeless anger. He that is angry with his brother without a cause. I think I've heard that there's some teaching in some circles of the professing church that no anger whatsoever is lawful. But that's not scriptural. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Savior says, "He that is angry without with his brother without a cause." Causeless anger, unjust anger, is what is being spoken of. It is not righteous anger. And righteous anger is not condemned. Wasn't David full of righteous indignation when Goliath was taunting the armies of Israel? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He was outraged. He's defying the armies of the living God. So we need to recognize that it is anger without a cause, of course, that is being spoken of, because surely we should be angry with ourselves because we have sinned. We should be angry at sin itself. The Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And these words of the Apostle Paul teach us that our anger should never be an occasion of sin. If we're not careful, that even righteous anger may go on. And then with our sinful nature, we might be induced to carry it too far. So we're not to cherish it, not cherish that anger. And we're not to give Satan any advantage over us when angry. So we need to recognize that caution is necessary even in the exercise of righteous indignation. When the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, he speaks about repentance and godly sorrow that works repentance. He says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." And then he goes on to say, "What clearing of yourselves." And then right after that, "What indignation." So you have repentance. You have sorrow that works repentance. And this sorrow has produced indignation, revenge against disobedience. So there is a place for righteous indignation. And yet, remember, it all begins with carefulness. What carefulness it brought in you, then what indignation. So, causeless anger is being spoken of in this explanation that the Savior gives of the Sixth Commandment. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what is being taught to us in this passage is that anger is sinful. Sinful anger is sinful, right? Unjust anger is sinful, because anger is hatred in the bud. Anger is hatred in the bud. And hatred is murder in the beginning. Incipient murder. Murder at the beginning. Hatred is murder, because hatred is the spring of murder. Murder comes from hatred. Hatred is murder at the root. And we think of an analogy, a tree. And the root of the tree is as much a part of the tree as the branches. And just because you can't see the root doesn't mean that the root is not part of the tree. So if we think of murder like a tree, the root, the trunk, the branches, hatred is the root and the principle of murder. And that is why anger and hate is so sinful, because it is murder in the beginning stage. The outward act of murder is just the manifestation of the principle of hatred within. If you think about the character of the action, it is that which determines whether the action is good or bad. It's not so much the action, the activity. It's not so much the activity as the principle that produces the activity that makes it sinful or good. When you think of a murder, it is the principle of hatred or malicious intent that makes the action of killing to be sinful. There is such a thing as accidents. There is such a thing as capital punishment. And the killing in that execution is righteous if it was the execution of a murderer. So it is hatred and malice that prompts the killing of another, which makes it murder. And where I'm going with this is this: hatred is really, in essence, murder, whether it is manifested in the outward act or not. It is murder at the beginning, incipient murder. And that's why anger, unjust anger, comes under the sixth commandment: thou shalt not kill. The Savior is telling us it's not just the outward act that comes under this commandment, thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment has to do with emotions, anger. But then the Lord Jesus goes from teaching about the emotion of the heart to the words that give expression to that anger. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, a severer punishment. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire, an even worse punishment. Now, Raca is an Aramaic word that was spoken at the time, and it means empty or brainless or senseless, empty-headed man. It was a term of reproach used by the Jews in the time of Christ. And the word fool is the same word from which we get the English word moron, a very stupid person. And these were no doubt the words that were in common use at the time. But in our day. We hear more often such expressions as are equivalent to those words, which would no doubt be condemned, would be condemned by the Savior. But of course, we do need to point out again that it is not so much the word itself as the intention behind it. How we speak to others, that those the words we use very often are determined not by the words themselves, but by the motive in the heart that gave rise to the words. It is not mere words, but the motive and character that the Lord Jesus is condemning. Because you think about the Lord Jesus himself used the word fool to condemn the Pharisees when he says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 17, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold," and so on. So he is not condemning persons when he says fools, but he's condemning those Pharisees who are reasoning falsely and perverting the truth. So the words that are condemned are the words that give expression to the evil within. They are words that manifest malice and hatred and revenge, and that is in the heart. The commandment has to do with the heart. Of course, the unjust anger may become manifest in other ways, by gestures, facial expressions, and even in actions that are otherwise lawful. For example, a parent may lawfully chastise his or her child, but then in the very act of it, the feelings of anger may become excessive, and then the punishment is more severe, or the rod, for example, is held more tightly. You see, it is this unjust anger and the words or other ways in which it is expressed that is condemned by the lawgiver and the judge, the Lord Jesus. Someone a while back, I was told, was talking to his wife and had a quarrel. And not to be trivial, but to drive the point home, he said to his friends that I noticed that when I had the discussion with my wife, I was holding the toothpaste tightly and more tightly. I felt I was murdering my wife. So it is the heart that the Lord Jesus is looking to and dealing with. This murder comes from the heart. The Lord Jesus tells us plainly in our Gospel, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth, thou fool, reka, idiot, those things that come out of the mouth, you're stupid. These things that come out of the mouth are those things that come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." And the very next word the Lord Jesus uses is murders. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. These are the things which make us sinful in the eyes of the Most High. So the Lord Jesus is teaching us about the sixth commandment, teaching us tonight that the law is spiritual and it reaches the understanding and the will and the affections and all the powers of the soul, as well as the words and the works and the gestures. And friends, if the teaching of the law that the Lord Jesus presents to us doesn't have an impact on our understanding if the reasoning that we've tried to bring out based upon scriptural principles, if these things do not convince us, then we should take God's plain word for it. God says in His word, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." And if the word of God does not teach us, then if we do not feel the truth, then we will feel the penalty. The Apostle John continues in that text, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Those who hate their brother are murderers, and murderers don't have eternal life abiding in them. They're not saved. If we harbor animosity in our hearts toward our brother or our sister, if we do not resist those angry feelings, if we allow them, if we cherish them, we are not saved. And if we are saved, then we will seek to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we are doing that, we should be thankful. Nevertheless, the Savior is telling us what even God's people deserve. Even their sins deserve eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. And this part of God's word brings it home as we would consider in the third place the real penalty. Those who do not repent of their sin, of unjust anger and the evil and the words that give expression to that evil, if they do not repent, if we do not repent, we are in danger of hellfire. So the real penalty is not mere human courts of law. The Lord Jesus does speak by way of allusion. There is the language that he uses is the words from human courts of law, but by way of illustration. And clearly what he refers to is divine punishment. Divine punishment. "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And all three words the language of the words are taken from Jewish tribunals, Jewish courts of law. But plainly, he is referring to divine punishment. Now, the judgment, same word, as in verse 21, the scribes and Pharisees say, "Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment," referring to a lower court in the land of Israel. That was the lowest court of the land. And the Lord Jesus is using that to refer to divine judgment. And then he says, he refers to the word council. And the council is the Sanhedrin, which sat at Jerusalem. And that was the highest court in the land. But then there is hellfire, which literally is Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom. And that was in the south of Jerusalem, where fires were kept burning to consume the dead bodies of animals and criminals and so on. And literally it is the Valley of Hinnom, or the Hell of Fire. Now again, it is divine punishment that is being spoken of, though these words have allusion to the Jewish courts. But it is bringing before us that there are varying degrees of punishment. And just like there was a gradation of human courts, and the sentence pronounced was according to the demerit of the crime, so in God's judgment of sinners, the breakers of the sixth commandment will be judged according to their real criminality. And it will all be before the heart-searching judge. He will determine the punishment to be administered. Someone said, "What holy teaching is this?" The Savior gives us the explanation of the sixth commandment. He shows us the real penalty. And it is punishment to the uttermost for those who do not repent of their sin and go on hating, go on allowing anger to rise without seeking to crucify it. They will be in danger. They are in danger, and they will suffer hellfire. To the uttermost. And that is brought out when the Lord Jesus speaks about agreeing with our adversary quickly. We know that the divine penalty includes eternal separation from God. To be in the company of the devil and his angels. To be confined to torment. The subjective suffering, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where sinners will be, where all the restraints will be removed, and sinners will give full vent to rage, to blasphemy, to hate. And that is part of the punishment that sinners will endure who break the sixth commandment and do not repent. And it is to endure the flames of divine justice throughout eternity. Whoever shall say, "Thou fool," giving rise to the principle of sin within, shall be in danger of hell fire. And will not be released, will not escape till the uttermost farthing is paid. Well, let us go on to consider in the fourth place the proper application. Because we look into these things, we look into the sixth commandment, in order to have a deeper conviction of our sin against God's law. That looking into the breadth of the law, we would see that it reaches not just the outward actions, but the heart, the inmost being. And the reason why we desire to be convicted and our consciences pricked, so that we will see our need of salvation. We would make our escape, as it were, and flee to the Savior. And the Lord Jesus tells us to do so. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Don't waste any time. What does he mean here? Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Is the Lord Jesus speaking about a mere quarrel between two people? And one will bring the other to the judge and have things sorted out in a legal process? No. He is saying that we're on the way to eternity. And our adversary is God, whom we have offended, who will deal with us according to our works. If we do not agree with our adversary quickly, we will be cast into hell. We will be having to pay for our deeds. And we have nothing to pay. We cannot make some payment in order to release ourselves from eternal punishment. We have nothing. What we need is to agree with our adversary quickly. We need our adversary to become our friend. In other words, we need Jesus, the mediator, the go-between, the one to represent us to God whom we have offended, the one who is the efficient peacemaker. The efficient peacemaker, Jesus Christ, He is the peacemaker. He is the mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, the one who is God, the second person in the Trinity, and assumed to Himself a human nature. He is God manifest in the flesh. And He came into this world to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost, to obey the commandments that we have broken, to suffer God's wrath that we deserve, to endure the real penalty for breaking the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment and all the commandments. He suffered God's wrath and curse. He paid the uttermost farthing. He paid it all. He paid the debt of obedience. He kept all the commandments. He paid the debt of suffering and death. He endured God's wrath and satisfied the justice of God. God's holy, inflexible justice, saying, "Pay me that thou owest," demanding our death, demanding our eternal death. Jesus paid the debt. He gave to divine justice what was due, His precious blood. And those who believe in Jesus are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who kept all the commandments perfectly. And though He was angry, it was righteous indignation when He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. They would not believe, and it grieved Him, and He was angry about sin. We see His zeal in the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers, casting them out, driving out the oxen, and so on. What zeal He had, it consumed Him. But it was all in obedience to His Father. He was obedient to the last. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now do you see the glory of Christ? Are you submitting to His righteousness? The law of God is preached so that our consciences will be pricked. We will be convinced of our sin and misery, that we might also be enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and that we would see His glory, His preciousness, His suitability to our need. Are you here tonight saying, "Yes, I'm a transgressor of the law. Yes, I deserve God's wrath. What am I to do to be saved?" We present to you in the offer of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners like you. What is your hope for eternity? You can't pay the uttermost farthing. You have nothing at all but sin. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What He has done is the basis of a sinner's acceptance with God. Are you resting on Him for salvation? Trust in Him. Come to Him. Depend on His finished work. Depend upon Jesus to represent you before God the Father. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And seek Him that He would work in your heart, that the Holy Spirit would implant life, spiritual life in your soul. Ye must be born again. Your righteousness, yes, the righteousness within you, must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Don't think that you can get on just fine by keeping an outward conformity to the law. It must be more than that. It must be from the heart. This is what is brought before us. The Lord Jesus is reminding us by the true teaching of the law that we need to be born again. We need a new heart. We need love for His law. Love for God. Love to our neighbor. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. It's not just mere external politeness. You will say the right things and be nice and courteous, but meanwhile you're so angry with your neighbor because he or she was rude to you. No. And this is it grieves all of us, no doubt, our failings and shortcomings, how we need the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So pray that the Holy Spirit would work. And seek, according to the proper application which we're endeavoring to consider in conclusion, seek to be at peace with one another. The Lord Jesus immediately applies His teaching in this way. Verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." But if we know that our brother or sister in the Lord has something against us, and we're doing nothing about it in order to make peace and bring about reconciliation, we're not following the example of Christ. And how can we go forward with other spiritual duties? The worshiper at the temple presenting a lamb or a bullock or something like that to be slain, for the blood to be sprinkled upon the altar, he suddenly remembers, "My brother has something against me." Right then and there, he stops, leaves the animal before or with the priest, and goes and begins to be reconciled, and then comes back and offers the gift. So we're endeavoring to prepare for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And one way to prepare is not merely forgiving those who have done us wrong. The Lord Jesus said, "When you stand praying, and forgive. If you have a just complaint against somebody, forgive that one." But it's not just that. If someone has a complaint against us, we're not to say, "Well, I forgive him, but he or she has something against us." We're not to say, "I can't help that." No, we should do something in order to bring about reconciliation if that is the case, if there is that just complaint someone has against us. And in order to prepare for a right observance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there should be that endeavor to be a peacemaker. Leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we should exercise charity to one another. Have a forgiving spirit. Do the very opposite of that malice and sinful anger of the heart. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. So, having looked at this passage, the Lord Jesus explaining the sixth commandment, we pray that we would be brought to a heartfelt confession of our sin and seek forgiveness and also repentance, mourning over the sinful anger that we find in our hearts and all the other motions of sin in our hearts that the Savior brings out when he explains the seventh commandment and the ninth commandment. All the commandments the Lord takes to do with the heart. There may be an almost perfect external obedience. On the outside, it looks like we're doing everything perfect. But the heart, out of the heart proceed all these evil things. And the Lord Jesus is bringing attention to the heart. And not only should we seek forgiveness by the precious blood of Christ, but seek to forsake our sin. He that covers his sin will not prosper, but those who confess and forsake their sin will obtain mercy. The true remedy to anger is not necessarily taking courses in anger management. There is a time and place, perhaps, for recognizing the better alternative to venting anger, taking a walk. Yes, that's the better choice, but there is a more excellent way. And that is through the cross of Christ. Through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit comes to us through Christ, who died. He, by his death on Calvary, secured the gift of the Spirit. And we need to look to Jesus, who was crucified, because Christ died for sin, and sin was laid on him. And the Apostle says, our old man was crucified with him. Our old man that produces all of these sinful thoughts and anger and the murder that comes from the heart. Christ died for these sins. And when we look to Christ who was crucified, we will see our sin crucified. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. John the Apostle says, I write these things to you that ye sin not. The duty and the endeavor should be not to sin. But while we know that no one is perfect in this life, is there a desire to be without sin? And how thankful we should be that all of God's people, when they come to die, will be made perfect in holiness, passing into glory. And that is what we should strive after. Did not the Lord Jesus say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Do we desire to be holy? Do we desire to take Christ's yoke, confessing our sins, forsaking it, looking to Jesus? Let us be thankful, finally, that the Lord Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're all in need of a great Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us be seeking to depend upon his merits, trusting in his blood, looking to his Spirit for grace, grace to help in time of need. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we be found in Christ. Oh, that we would look to Jesus. May we be represented by him before the Father in heaven. He is the one who intercedes. He declares his will to have his obedience and death, the merit of it, applied to his people, to all believers. For he makes continual intercession and he procures peace of conscience. The Apostle says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. May we be looking to him in these coming days, that we might prepare our hearts for the observance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And may those who are yet without Christ, oh, that they might be looking to Jesus, work in them by thy Spirit, convince them of their sin and misery, enlighten their minds in the knowledge of Christ, renew their wills, so that they would be persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ, who is freely offered to them in the gospel. Be gracious to us now. Help us to sing to thy glory in conclusion, and forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 119. We'll read from verse 89. Psalm 119 from verse 89. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast. Unto all generations thy faithfulness doth last. The earth thou hast established, and it abides by thee. This day they stand as thou ordainest, for all thy servants be. Unless in thy most perfect law my soul delights had found, I should have perished, when as my troubles did abound. Thy precepts I will never forget, they quickening to me brought. Lord, I am thine, O save thou me, thy precepts I have sought. For me the wicked have laid wait, me seeking to destroy, but I thy testimonies true consider will with joy. An end of all perfection here have I seen, O God, but as for thy commandment, it is exceeding broad. Psalm 119 from verse 92 to the end of this part. Four stanzas to God's praise. Unless in thy most perfect law my soul delights had found.
Unless in thy most
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.